Well, God is with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. The people stood there watching, and the leaders kept jeering at Jesus, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also made fun of him, coming forward to offer their sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was an inscription over his head, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals hanging in crucifixion blasphemed him, "Aren't you the Messiah? Then save yourself and us." But the other one rebuked him, "Have you no fear of God, seeing you are under the same sentence? We deserve it after all. We're only paying the price for what we have done. But this man has done nothing wrong." He then said, "Jesus, remember me when you enter upon your reign." And Jesus replied, "I assure you, this day you will be with me in paradise." The good news. We have no king but Elvis. My only king is Burger King. No kings, only queens. No kings since 1776. Those are some clever protest signs at our No Kings rallies last month. Some signs said something like, "Jesus is my king." The monastery where I was ordained is located in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, which during the years that I was living there was led by a cardinal whose last name was Paul, a Polish name meaning king. I never met Cardinal Kroll, but there were numerous stories about how he behaved as if he were a king. He had a reputation for being among the most rigidly conservative bishops in the country, insisting on that everything be done his way. Sounds like a king to me. I don't think I ever heard the words kind or humble or pastoral to describe him. Now, the stories about Cardinal Kroll, which may or may not be very accurate, led me to think badly of him. It didn't help that at one time he pressured my abbot to order me to stop presiding at masses for the local dignity chapter. He was far from popular with queer folks. Now, nobody is all bad, and I don't want to suggest that the cardinal had no honorable qualities, but when I think about kings, his name and his alleged shortcomings come to mind. They are inconsistent with the Jesus of John's gospel, who is described there as running from a crowd that wanted to capture him and make him their king, setting him in opposition to the Romans, who had no king but Caesar. The joke is that the church caught him anyway and crowned him against his will. In a nation that abhors kings, that has no kings rallies, in a nation that equates the kings with dictators, that idealizes democracy instead, in a world that is suspicious of those who crave power, that hates being bossed around, in such an environment, why pin this title, king, to the Christ of the Gospels? Jesus, another gospel story says, had to warn his own disciples about addiction to power. James and John wanted to sit at his right and his left in some imagined new earthly kingdom and bask in his glory. He told them, "You know how among the Gentiles, those who seem to exercise authority lord it over them. Their great ones make their importance felt. It cannot be like that with you. Real power," he taught them, "comes from serving, not being served like a king." Perhaps we should call today's feast Christ the Servant, the one who washed the feet of his disciples. I think of the hymn in Paul's letter to the Philippians that says that the Christ emptied himself and took on the form of a slave, Christ the Servant. Other possible scriptural names for today's feast come to mind: Christ the Priest, Prophet, Teacher, Christ the Good Shepherd, the Bread of Life, the Lamb of God, Christ the Way, the Truth, and the Life, Christ who is called in the book of Revelations the root and offspring of David, the morning star shining bright. Our second reading today calls Christ the head of the body, the church, the image of the unseen God and the firstborn of all creation. New Testament authors were poets struggling to find just the right words to express their devotion to the Christ. They got carried away sometimes and seemed to forget that the title Christ is applied to a loving, wise, and humble man who did not want to be called a king, and whose spirit helps us to see that Christ is embodied in all of us as well. We non-kings are the body of Christ. When I say our first century ancestors got carried away with this Christ talk, I mean that they used the grandest, most poetic language that was available to them at the time. Words such as thrones, dominations, sovereignties, powers, primacy, the firstborn of all creation. All of that from our second reading today from Colossians. I can imagine Jesus saying, "Stop it, you're embarrassing me." The RC Church got carried away as well with the title of today's feast. Its official name is "The Solemnity of Our Lord Jesus Christ, King of the Universe." A bit over the top, don't you think? What all those fancy words add up to is what theologians call a high Christology. Were they high when they wrote this stuff? Christology is a branch of theology that is concerned with the title commonly attributed to Jesus, that is, the Christ, not his last name. It's a title meaning the anointed one, Jesus, the anointed one of God. Christology deals with what that anointing means and with questions about the dual nature of Jesus, fully human and fully divine. Just to try to keep things simple, a low Christology has more emphasis on the humanity of Jesus, while a high one has a strong focus on his divinity. My Christology is quite low. I suspect that's true for many of us. In fact, I know it is. I have a device called a Christology meter. Yes, a Christology meter. It measures how high or how low a person's Christology is. Last Sunday, when you weren't looking, I waved it over many of your heads and got a reading on the average rating in this community. I did it for folks on Zoom as well. It works through cyberspace, a really high-tech instrument. Now, I have to say that the Christology here, that the Christology in our community is really low, almost at the heretic stage. Heavens. I'm kidding, of course. But you know, there is definitely a low Christology in today's gospel reading. In it, the Romans used king as a joke, an inscription above Jesus' head, intending to humiliate him, reads, "This is the King of the Jews." He is seen by his executioners and the crowd as just another criminal to be laughed at. And it seems that the only one who sees anything beyond that is another criminal. Our Christ, our anointed one at the crucifixion, was brought so low, he could hardly have been more human, more powerless. Yet it is out of this low Christology that Paul in 2 Corinthians proclaims a paradox. When I am powerless, it is then that I am strong. It is then, he wrote, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. We are most truly powerful, most truly the body of Christ, when we have the courage to imitate him in his humility. Low Christology does not mean a weak one. Kings such as David are anointed, as our first reading says. So are we. And not just in some limited sacramental way with blessed oil at baptism, confirmation, the anointing of the sick. We non-kings share in the inheritance of the holy ones in light, our second reading says. I love that phrase. We share in the inheritance of the holy ones in light. We started this month with All Saints, All Souls Weekend. And what an inspiring liturgy we had. I'm sure you remember it. We remembered the fact that each of us is anointed by God. We remembered the saints in whom and through whom we encounter the great mystery we call God. Some of you overcame your shyness and came forward to tell us about your holy ones, the folks who stretched you, encouraged you, challenged you, loved you when you felt most unlovable. I thought of the anointed holy ones in light who served this community. Joe and Sharon Rutledge, Bill Valentine, Jim Wilker, Leon Bay. We remembered our parents and grandparents, our teachers and pastors, the people of steadfast faith who helped us become who we are. Some of our pictures and mementos that we shared at that liturgy brought to mind some canonized saints as well. The Blessed Mother, Oscar Romero, Mother Cabrini. We honored some of the most courageous and compassionate people of all time, people for whom royal names, such as king or queen, just don't cut it. They, like the Christ whom they embodied, deserve better metaphors than that. And we celebrated how their devotion to us transcends the grave. Alter Christus, other Christs, continue to be our companions in the communion of saints. This brings us to another problem with the king metaphor. It's obvious sexism. Although Jesus was male, the Christ, which he and we embody, is beyond gender. And the communion of saints includes people of all gender identities and sexual orientations. If your Christology is too high, you will settle for the God talk of patriarchy. And that severely lacks gender imagination. At this point, some might ask, who cares? Why should it matter? It's just language. It matters, my friends, because without a solid Christology, without a Christ in whom there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, without all that, we are lulled into patriarchal, sexist, non-inclusive language. That's our culture's default setting. And that becomes just too comfortable. That kind of language divides in the name of the one who broke down divisions. It is also the language of many so-called Christian nationalists, some of whom tend to excuse the actions of corrupt government officials and are just fine with patriarchy. They want our so-called leaders to take on their image of a warlike Christ, a Caesar, a king. And that Christology, that high Christology, is dangerous. I ran across a Christ the King homily delivered by Reverend Marianne Borg, the widow of the great New Testament scholar Marcus Borg. In it, she revealed her own very delightful low Christology. She ended her reflection this way. What I do so love about Jesus is that he shows us our capacities as human beings, and they are great. We are capable of remarkable and wondrous and healing and restorative work. Our vocation, like his, is the transformation of the world to make it a better place for everyone. We are history-making beings. We can make a difference. For me, Jesus' greatest contribution to the world is his humanity. And our greatest contribution to the world is ours. Finally, she wrote, I don't think Jesus wants us to call him king or treat him like one. I think he wants us to recognize him as our brother, our kin. People of the kingdom, may we do so with joy. Amen. Your thoughts?